The passage that Brother Blake read for us a few moments ago, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 will serve as the basis for our consideration in the first service this morning, Psalm 73. And I want to ask you a question. Do you ever struggle with doubts? Maybe it is life has not been what you expected it to be, or maybe there are things that the Lord has allowed you to experience that sometimes you may say within yourself, if there really is a God, why and how could He allow me to go through such things? Maybe you look at the conditions in the world around us, whether it be the political turmoil, and we certainly are faced with that in our day and age, aren't we? Or maybe it's some other kind of chaos. And you fill in the blank, but are there things in your life that sometimes lead you to think maybe faith is not all that it's cracked up to be? You know, we appreciate so much the fact that the Word of God speaks to every situation that we may face. Now, not directly in the fact that it may not speak to you and I by name, but in general terms, those various issues that we struggle with. There have been those that have gone before us that have struggled to serve the Lord faithfully, that have faced the very kind of challenges that we face from day to day. And I would like for us this morning to look in depth at what we learn in Psalm 73 about this very issue of how it can be that we can resolve doubts. And I want to make a point right as we begin, and I think we can see that from what we're going to find in this psalm. If you and I struggle with doubts, don't allow those to linger. Do what you need to resolve those doubts. We will see that in the psalm that we will read this morning. If we just simply put that in the back of our mind and never really come to grips with those things that pose questions in our mind, it may be that we, like the psalmist that we'll read about here in a few moments, may come very close to falling. I want us to start by looking at the problem that is identified. And I'd like us to read together Psalm 73. And let's read the first 14 verses. We're going to look at the whole psalm this morning. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart, notice, in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Notice here, as the psalmist identified right at the beginning, is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a chief musician during the time of David. Scripture will describe David actually giving some psalms to Asaph from time to time. But here, this is one written by Asaph himself by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And notice the problem that is identified right there in verse 2. He nearly fell. He almost fell away from the faith that he ought to have. And we are told why that was, what it is that led to the problem. He was envious of the boastful. And I want you to notice, as he describes it here, and put yourself in Asaph's shoes, and ask yourself if you've ever kind of felt that way. You know, you look at the wicked around you. You look at those that have no interest in serving God. Look at those that perhaps are not here this morning, not trying to worship God. Those that are elsewhere. How does their life go?
sometimes it appears to go pretty smoothly. Sometimes it appears as if, notice as he puts it there in verse 4, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They just don't seem to have some of the troubles that people of God often have. Now, you know, it's interesting because sometimes when doubts come into our mind, we oversimplify things, don't we? We allow ourselves to think, you know, they just have it so much better than I do. I hope that we are very careful as we begin to think about such things, because we need to recognize that really all people will have some common struggles. But Asaph's real issue of doubt here, I think, rests in the fact that as he looks at his own life and he sees problems that he has, and then he compares that with the wicked, the ungodly, the boastful, those that do not serve God, he becomes envious. We can do that if we're not careful. And I think Satan, wants that very thing of us. He wants us to look at those that don't have an interest in serving God. Notice the way that he puts it there in verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They've got everything that they want. Well, you know, often if you really look into the heart of those who are outside of God, it is an emptiness that maybe they shield with all of the pleasures of life, but it is often elusive. Verse 8 there, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth, notice this, against the heavens. In contrast to those such as Asaph that would devote themselves to trying to praise God, Asaph comes to this point of doubting where he feels as if, you know, I've been praising God. What of those that speak loftily against the heavens? You know, nothing happens to them. They go about their life, and sometimes it seems as if things are even better for them. We may sometimes feel that way as well. You know, we live in an age in which there are more and more statistics that show the rising number of those that either have no religion or have come to a point at which they simply embrace reason, simply embrace an attitude that there isn't a God, or if there is, we don't really know if there is a God. Some of the things that those who demonstrate such arrogance will often say about faith and those that would view God as, they'll sometimes put it, a crutch, I think are exactly the kind of things that are demonstrated here. I've heard those that would criticize the idea that God would somehow, in almost a type of bloodlust, as they describe it, offer Jesus for a sacrifice, failing to realize what a demonstration of his love it is, failing to realize that it is a way in which the justice and mercy of God meet. But, you know, they speak in such ways, and do they get what is due to them? So often, as time goes on and we don't see the immediate answer of heaven in the face of such statements, it is easy for us, like Asaph, to begin to think, well, you know, maybe this just isn't all it's cracked up to be. And I want you to notice the end of our reading here, down in verses 12 through 14, he draws what I want to describe as a first conclusion. Now, you may think that's a little bit odd to describe a conclusion right in the middle of the psalm, but I want us to notice that in this psalm, you really see two parts, because you see what he concluded at first about such things. And thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. But notice, how did he view it? Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And notice, such a sad attitude here. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. He feels as if everything he has done, all that he had devoted himself to, trying to do right, trying to follow God, notice, it was in vain. He's washed his hands in innocence. And there, verse 14, I think, kind of sums it all up. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. His conclusion to begin with is, it's worthless. But I want you to notice that, as I said, the psalm doesn't end there. And one of the reasons that I think this is such a great lesson to us, and one of the reasons, as I mentioned at the beginning, And if you and I struggle with doubts, don't just ignore them. Don't just put them in the back of your mind. Go and talk to brothers and sisters in Christ about them. Go and seek the counsel and the study of those that perhaps have had similar doubts, because it may be that we can actually resolve such things. We're going to find in this psalm that that's exactly what happened. Was this man doubting? Absolutely. Let's read beginning in verse 15 and go to the end of the chapter. And I want us to notice what Scripture sets forth as a solution to his problems of doubting. And we can learn a great deal from this. Let's read beginning in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. I want us to notice that there's a transition. There's a turning point here. I don't think there's any question that Asaph was struggling with doubts. But I want you to notice verse 17. He was struggling with doubts until he came to the sanctuary of God. I think that's so profound because, you know, we spend time talking about Hebrews 10 that will talk to us about the importance of assembling together. And we should. But, you know, sometimes we fail to realize that one of the reasons it is valuable for us to come to the house of God, the temple of God, His people, is because it is that which can help us with the struggles of life. Now, I realize, you know, sometimes we can get ourselves in a disposition, in a frame of mind where we come and all we're looking for is reasons to be critical. We come and all we're looking for is who's being hypocritical. Well, I realize that any given day, any given assembly, any congregation, anywhere in the world, that could be true. But we must also realize that when, in fact, you have those that are children of God, that in the midst of a sinful and corrupt world are trying to do what is right, trying to follow God and His way, we are fellow soldiers coming together to gain comfort in the midst of a fight. And it is when Asaph describes that he came to the sanctuary of God that he understood some things. Now, was it only that when he came to worship God that then it was evident that, well, you know, the wicked will receive their just end? You know, that was true all along. But it was when, in fact, he came to worship God that he came to such a resolution. I want us to notice in the remaining verses here what we can see that this doubting man came to realize. Number one, he came to realize that God will punish sinners in His time. We must recognize that. When we see a wicked world around us in which people get away with doing all sorts of things that are sinful and evil, maybe a world that we live in doesn't set standards that Scripture has, and yet they go on as if everything is all right. Don't allow that to deceive us into thinking God will never call them to account. What is important, and we will notice that in our lessons a little bit later this morning, is not what we think, not what our opinion is, but how do we know what God wants? What is right in the sight of God? And on the day of judgment, that will be made known. Don't allow ourselves to be deceived by thinking that simply because wickedness goes on unpunished, that it will never be punished. I think it's profound here the way that he describes it here. They are set in a slippery place. You know, we sometimes use that expression that certain behavior or certain kinds of thing is a slippery slope. That's almost the way I think it is being described here, because Asaph comes to recognize it's not what it appears. It's leading in a direction that they don't think it will, living in wickedness. But I want you to notice as well, verses 21 and 22, he realizes something about his own attitude. He realizes how foolish it was to doubt God's love because of life's circumstances or because of conditions or because he was envious of the boastful. Because God is God, no matter what man does. Notice verse 21, he was grieved. Now this is a different type of grief, isn't it? This is not the grief that led to his doubt to begin with. This is grief that makes him realize, what was I thinking? How could I doubt God in these things? And brethren, sometimes we can get to that point too. If we will just take the time to look at our situation, look at the struggles we have from a different perspective, we too can come to realize, verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant. The end of verse 22, I was like a beast before you. I was like an animal just walking about in ignorance to somehow look up at God and doubt. Because notice verse 23 and 24, God is with the righteous. You know, if it were the case, as we sometimes rationalize in our mind, that those that just do whatever they want to do, those that live in wickedness, they're the happiest. Everything's going for them. You know, their life is pleasant, as he seemed to describe it at the beginning of the psalm. Even if that were true, there's one piece missing in that whole picture. And that is that they don't have God. If we don't have God, we don't have anything. I don't care if we have a pile of money. I don't care if we have every pleasure that we might imagine. God is with those that follow Him. Whether we struggle, whether we have hardship in life, we can be assured God is with the righteous. Notice the way he puts it there. I am continually with you. When are we going to have doubts? We're going to have doubts when we do not have that assurance. When we allow ourselves to begin to doubt that reality. It's one of the reasons we need to spend so much time in the Word of God. We need to spend so much time in prayer. Because it is that assurance that can carry us through. The fact is, God will never fail us. Notice the way that he describes that in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? You know, man grows in knowledge. Man has come to understand so many things. But you know, there are certain things about reality, certain things about the limited nature of life that we're never going to understand. We might put this on the day of death. Who do we have but God? We might put this in our times of ignorance. Who do we have but God? Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you? We struggle with doubts. But when all is said and done, we must recognize that the one that will never leave us, the one that will never forsake us, is the one that has cared about us all along. And I want us to see that Asaph then comes to what we can call the final conclusion. And that is a realization that what he thought to begin with was not accurate at all. Notice at the very end of the psalm, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Doubts? Are there times that you struggle with whether or not serving God is all that it's cracked up to be? remember Psalm 73. Because in it, I think we can see some great lessons about the way in which we can deal with and resolve doubts. Are you here this morning, and perhaps the struggles of life have led you to a point where you think, what's it all worth? What's it all about? I want you to know that there is a God in heaven that loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you more than anyone that you've ever encountered has ever loved you. But He expects and He deserves our honor. He deserves and expects our obedience. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Don't be envious of the sinful and the boastful. Turn away from that and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, whether it's doubts or whether it's some other issue that's got a hold of you, you know, one of the things that we saw in this psalm, Asaph was struggling until he came into the sanctuary of God. When we come among the people of God, when we are willing to say, pray for me, I'm having this struggle, that can often help us to resolve our doubts. Won't you come while we stand and sing?